Good morning, everyone. It's a joy to see you today. If you're visiting with us for the first time, it's a joy to have you. We thank the Lord that you chose to come and worship with us here at Pleasant Hill this morning. You could have gone to other churches in the area, but the Lord led you here, and we're so glad that He did. And I want to just say a word to our virtual audience this morning, those that will be watching on our TV channel, as well as our FM radio broadcast, YouTube, Facebook. I just appreciate all of these folks who watch our services each week. And we're growing online, and I wanted you to know that. And so we rejoice in that. And I just want to encourage those that are out there watching, as well as all of you that are here this morning, if you would please encourage family and friends to join us. If they can't join us in person, join us online. And we would greatly appreciate that. But it's a joy to see you all and to be with you this morning. I hope you've had a good week. As Joe mentioned, we have many that are out sick this morning. As you can tell, as you look around, a lot of empty spaces in our pews. Last Sunday, we had really good attendance, but it seems like viruses and flu and different things have hit us this week. But I'm so thankful that you are here. And I'm thankful that God is here. And I'm thankful that God is good. He's good all the time. The Bible tells us in the book of James that every good and perfect gift comes from our Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. Everything that you and I have comes from the hand of Almighty God, who loves us with an everlasting love. If you would, and you can, would you please stand in reverence the reading of God's Word? We're going to read one short verse of Scripture this morning. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Luke 19, verse 10. Today's message will be message one in a series, in a part two message entitled Jesus' Mission. And let's look at this verse, Luke 19, 10. Jesus declared, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the strength and health that we have. We remember those who could not be here today because of illness. Some who are in the hospitals, some who are at home sick. Father, we pray that you will bless them and minister to them and restore them to health. And Lord, I pray you will keep those of us who are here today well. And Lord, help us to function and to be all that you have called us and saved us to be. Now, Lord, I pray that you will drive home to our hearts the truth of your engrafted word today. And Lord, that you will move in our hearts, that the Holy Spirit will speak to us, that he will be real to us, that you will be real to us. And Lord, that everyone here today will sense your presence and your power and your peace. Lord, thank you for each person that's here and for those that will watch in the future and those that are watching this morning. God, help us now as we listen to your word. Help me as I proclaim your word. Anoint me, Father. Give me freedom to speak your truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, for those of you that may be visiting for the first time, for the last two or three Sundays, I've been really pounding away on outreach and evangelism and church growth, and because I believe that's something the Bible teaches that we need to be involved in as a church. We don't want to stay the same. We want to move forward. We want to grow. And matter of fact, last Sunday, we established from Scripture that Jesus Christ himself purposed to build his church, which means that he not only established the church here on earth, but that he intended for the church to continue to grow spiritually and numerically. And how would Jesus do that? Well, first of all, he trained the 12 apostles and sent them out. And then those 12, as they saw others come to know Christ, they trained them and they went out and began to share the gospel. And so the principle is the same today. The way that God intends to grow his church today is through the church itself. We as individual members of the body of Christ, God will work through his word and work through the work of the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of us to work in us and through us to help us to be all that we are to be and that we will spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the Great Commission is given by Jesus in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, is a call for all Christians, for every believer in every generation, to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teach everything that Jesus Christ commanded. And this is a crucial part of our ministry here on this earth. And so we should be making evangelism one of our main objectives. We should be evangelizing others. As we walk through life every single day, we leave here this morning. Some will come back tonight, some will not. But as we leave out this service this morning, we should purpose in our heart and have the objective that we're going to share the gospel with someone this next week. That's how people hear, and that's how people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. As someone put it, and I want you to hear this, Christians must strive to populate heaven and depopulate hell. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ came to do. Through His sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ came to make salvation possible for all men. And so today we're going to focus on the significance of Jesus' mission as clearly stated here in our verse, in our text, in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, a very short verse where Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, this past week, as I began to pray and prepare for this message and this service today, the Lord just gave me so much information, there was no way I could present it in one message. And so today, again, I'll be sharing part one of this message. And I have 2 points out of this one little verse of Scripture, and I'll only share one of them today. And here's what I want you to see today. This is what we're going to focus on when we think about Jesus' mission on this earth. Number one, His mission was to identify with humanity. Now, I want you to think about that. Our Lord's mission when He came to this world was to identify with humanity. Now, let me elaborate on that and explain that. I get that from the phrase, the Son of Man. Look at what He says. He says, the Son of Man, which is none other than Jesus, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, the Son of Man, which Jesus often used in Scripture, refers to none other than Jesus Himself. And I'll give you some Scripture references. I won't read the Scriptures, but Matthew 12:32, Matthew 13:37, and Luke 12:8. You should have those on the screen. And John 1:51. In all of those verses, Jesus refers to Himself as the Son of Man. Why? Because He wanted to identify with humanity. Now, listen to me carefully. I don't want anyone to misunderstand, misconstrue anything that I say here today, because I want to speak truth. As always, I want to speak truth and nothing but the truth from God's Word. But the title is significant. The title, the Son of Man, is significant in that, and one must understand and know about Christ fully to appreciate what He has done in becoming a human being. And there are two things I think we need to focus on this morning as we do that. Number one is His pre-existence. His pre-existence. Somehow, some people have the idea that Jesus didn't appear, that Jesus did not begin to exist until we find Him in the book of Matthew or one of the Gospels in the story about His birth in Bethlehem. But I want you to understand that Jesus Christ is eternal. He always has been. He always will be. He is the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and Omega. He is the first and He is the last. He has always existed. And so we can appreciate what He gave up in His pre-existence in order to come to this world in human form until we understand His pre-existence. And so when we think about His pre-existence, we're talking about Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who has always existed. And the following Scriptures reveal this truth. Listen to them. First of all, John 17:5. And John 17, Jesus is praying His high priestly prayer to the Father.
And as he prays to the Father, listen to what he said in verse 5. He says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Did you hear that? He said, "Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was." That is, before creation as we know it. Before God created this world. So he existed even before Genesis 1:1. In this verse, Jesus states that the Father, listen, he was asking the Father to restore his former glory, the glory that he had with him before the world was. He was with the Father, has always been with the Father. He was in the creation process himself. And so, you know, the time referred to here is what we commonly refer to as eternity past. From Genesis 1:1 back this away is eternity past. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit has always existed. They are eternal beings. I can't describe it any other way than that. I don't have the words in my vocabulary. I don't have the means in my mind to wrap my mind around what it means to always have existed. Some people, and I've had children ask me the question through the years, and even adults, where did God come from? And the only answer I can give them is, he's always been. He's always been. And he always will be. Because he's holy God. He is eternal. It is in John 8:58, listen to this. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And then in John 16:28, "I came forth from the Father and am come into the world." What did he say? He said, "I came forth from the Father in eternity past, and now I have come into the world." So it is clear from Scripture that Jesus dwelt in a pre-existent eternal state and glory with God before the world was created. Jesus existed long before Genesis 1:1. Now, it will help us appreciate what he did in leaving all that he left in eternity past with all of the glory of heaven, all of the glory of the Father and the Son, and all the glory of Jesus himself. To leave what he had in glory and come to this earth and take upon him the form of a servant and take upon himself human flesh, holy God. And so we have to understand his preexistence, but there's a second thing that's important, and that is his incarnation. His incarnation. And when we refer to the incarnation and use that term, it is a word that is used to describe how Christ became flesh. How Christ left his home in glory and came to this world and took upon himself human flesh so that he could identify with all humanity, yet without sin. And I want you to remember that statement. As someone said, and listen to this, Christ willingly traded his extraordinary glory for swaddling clothes, swapping the praise of angels for the reproach of man, the joy of heaven for the sorrows of earth, all so he could be wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, according to Isaiah 53:5. We continue to think about verses that clarify this great truth about his incarnation in John 1:1-14. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word." That word is in the Greek is logos. "In the beginning was the Word," the logos, "and the Word was with God, and the Word," logos, "was God." Did you hear that? Let me read that one more time for emphasis. It says, "In the beginning was the Word," the logos, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The same was in the beginning with God. Now, verse 14 says, "And the Word," the same word in John 1:1 and 1:2, that same word, he says in verse 14, was made flesh and dwelt among us meaning humanity. He was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, these verses affirm the eternal existence of Jesus as the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, a profound demonstration of God's love for humanity. And so Jesus Christ took upon himself human flesh. But the word logos here, where it says the Word became flesh, Christ, the eternal logos, who is God, came to this earth as man. Yet in doing so, he did not merely appear like a man. The Bible tells us that he became a man. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians 2, 5 and 9. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, that is Jesus being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now, in the likeness of men refers to his incarnation. How that he became flesh. He wrapped himself in flesh. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And so in becoming flesh, Jesus did not change. Now listen to me carefully. In becoming flesh, Jesus did not change in that he kept his deity. Jesus kept his deity. Do you understand that? When even in his flesh, he was made in the likeness of flesh without sin. He became a human man, just like I'm a man, just like I'm flesh and you're flesh. He became a human being. Jesus was both fully human and yet fully God. He was God in the flesh, a concept that fills us with awe and fills us with reverence. This concept known as the incarnation is a central doctrine of Christianity. And the incarnation refers to God taking on human form in the person of Jesus Christ while still retaining his divine nature. Now let me give you a few reasons why that the incarnation is so significant. Number one, it was essential for his mission, what he wanted to accomplish for all of humanity. It was essential. Through the incarnation, God revealed himself to, listen to this. Through the incarnation, God revealed himself to humanity in a tangible and relatable form. John 1:18 says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So when Jesus Christ left the portals of glory and took upon himself human flesh and came to this earth, and man began to actually see him in flesh, they were seeing God in the flesh. No one had ever seen God. The Bible says that no one can look on God and live. You will die if you look at God. And that Old Testament passage tells us of that in other places as well. But Jesus Christ came, and he came to reveal the Father. He declared the Father. Listen now at John 14, 7 through 11. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Now he's speaking to his disciples. Let me read that again. If you had known me, he said, if you had truly known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him, that is, you've seen the Father. And Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with a time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. And so when Jesus Christ came, when he left glory, and he came to this world and took upon himself human flesh, he did so to reveal, God did that to reveal himself to all of humanity. And so when you looked at Jesus, you were looking at God. When you heard Jesus speak, you were hearing God speak. He said, the Father and I are one. There's a second reason why it's so significant, and that is that the incarnation provided a model for men to follow. If you want to know how to live life, just get in the Bible and read about Jesus and how he lived life. He is our example to follow. We need to live as he lived. We need to be like him in our conversation, our character, and our conduct. We need to be like Jesus. And then next, the incarnation revealed God's profound love for the world, a love so deep that he sent his only Son to dwell among us, suffer as we suffer, and ultimately save us from our sins. There's no way that you and I mean, the movies that we have today or have had in the past that you know, depicts what Jesus suffered and what he went through on the cross. And many of you that were here back last year, I guess it was, or year before, I shared a message about all that Jesus suffered on his way to the cross and while he was on the cross. There's no way that we, even as we read the Bible, and please don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but even as we read the Bible, it's hard for us to grasp the reality and the severity of what Jesus suffered on the cross and what he suffered in life. Because you see, he not only suffered on the cross, the scourging and the beatings and the you know, he was humiliated. They spat in his face. They pulled his beard out. There were so many different things that happened to Jesus while he was here on this earth. But listen, the greatest suffering he did was on the cross, not just being nailed to the cross, not just being humiliated before the world, hanging there half naked between heaven and earth. But you know what the greatest thing he suffered? It's when he cried, "Why have you forsaken me?" God the Father turned his back on his only Son. Not because Jesus had sinned, but because of our sin. Because the Bible says that God laid on Jesus all of our sins, the sins of all the world. God laid all the sins of all the world on Jesus there on the cross. And he died in everyone's place to take everyone's punishment for their sin. And on that, in that time, moment in time in his life, for the first time, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who had existed with the Father in eternity past, who had, listen, in his preexistence, he was there with the Father. God the Father chose to send him to this world, and Jesus was willing to come and take upon himself the form of human flesh, and he garbed himself in flesh and now is walking among men, and then men turned against him and killed him. The very ones he was dying for. And he said to them as he was hanging on the cross, or he said to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But Jesus revealed himself in a very tangible and relatable form. He provided a model for everyone, and he showed us what love is all about. Can you imagine the depth of love that it would take for someone to die in someone else's place? That's what Jesus did for you and me. He came and he suffered and he died in our place. That kind of love demonstrates our immense value in God's eyes, making us feel cherished and deeply valued. You know, I've heard preachers say this throughout the years, and I've said it myself. I believe if there was one sinner on this earth, only one sinner, I believe that Jesus would have come and died for that one sinner. For God so loved the world. That little word so doesn't mean, it doesn't carry with it just the idea of he loved so much that he did this, but it also carries with it the idea of the intensity of the love that God had for the world. For God so loved. That's what I mean when I tell my kids or my wife or I tell you, I love you so much. I love you so much. Next, the incarnation allowed Jesus to identify with human suffering. Now listen at this one. The incarnation allowed Jesus to identify with human suffering, which Jesus could sympathize so that he could sympathize with our human weaknesses and intercede for all of humanity. You say, why do you say that? Because the Word of God. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, and this is referring to none other than Jesus, Jesus being our great high priest, that is passed into the heavens, that's referring to his ascension back after his resurrection from the dead, how he ascended back to the Father. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, Jesus, that is passed into the heavens, that is ascended back to the Father, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Man, we can come boldly to the throne of grace because of who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us, that we may find grace and help in time, and mercy in time of need. Are you here today? Are you watching today? You need God? You need something in your life? Why not try Jesus? He'll meet every need you have. He'll fill you with Himself, with the Holy Spirit. He'll give you peace. Well, finally, the incarnation provided the world with a Savior. This is the ultimate significant fact about the incarnation. It provided the world with a Savior. Jesus, through His ultimate sacrifice of Himself on the cross, made an atonement for all of humanity's sins, offering us the gift of forgiveness and redemption. I want you to listen at Paul, the great apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Listen to what he's saying about Jesus here. And he says, for when we... And we, referring to Paul and those to whom he was writing and referring to all Christians in every generation, he says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us. Listen to this. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus came and died for you and me when we were at our worst. When we rejected Him. When we didn't want to have anything to do with Him. When we were cursing and using His name in vain and living in open, blatant sin every single day. Jesus still loved us and He came and He died for us when we were ungodly. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. Listen, watch that word, atonement. That is a very important word here in this verse. That word means, and this is according to Spiros Zodiats, who is a Greek scholar, and he says this word atonement means, literally it means reconciliation. reconciliation, restoration, exchange. In other words, a change or reconciliation from a state of enmity, being an enemy of God, between, listen, persons to one of friendship. In other words, God has reconciled us to Himself. We were once at enmity with God in our minds and in our hearts. We were straying away from Him, going the way of the devil, going that broad road that leads to death. And God chose to reach down, touch our lives, save us, put us into His family, put us on the narrow road through the narrow gate to walk the narrow way so that we could have eternal life. And He literally changed our life and brought reconciliation. And now we have peace with God. Paul wrote in Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God. And Paul continues, and I won't read it for the sake of time. You can read it later. But Paul continues in Romans 5, 12 through 21 to explain how that Christ is the basis of our salvation because of who He is and because of all that He has done. So hopefully now, after sharing about the preexistence of Christ and His incarnation and how He left the portals of glory to give up all of that, to come to this world in human flesh and to suffer and to die on a cross for you and for me, hopefully will help us to better understand the significance of His mission. If it weren't important, if that mission was not important to God, if it was not important to Jesus, if it was not absolutely essential for us to receive eternal life, then why would God do it? Why would Jesus do it? And I want to suggest to every one of you here this morning and those that are watching as members of the body of Christ, not just the church, not just this church, not Pleasant Hill Baptist Church or any other church you may be a member of, but listen, as a member of the body of Christ and a child of God, you and I must take the Great Commission seriously. And when we leave out the doors of this church on Sunday morning, we must purpose in our heart that we're going to go out and reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ and tell them that God loves them so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die for them on Calvary. I've been harping on these cards. I'm going to keep harping. There's still some back there. I'll have to get some more made out this next week. This is a simple little card that anyone can hand out. The title of the card is Join Us for Worship. It has our worship times. It has a QR code on here where they can go to that and get our website. On the back, it has a simple plan of salvation, what one needs to know to be saved and what one needs to do to be saved. Anyone can hand these cards out. I fold mine. I put them in my shirt pocket. And when I get to someone I want to hand a card to or leave it in a restaurant or a restroom or anywhere that I go, a doctor's office, hospital, wherever I am, I just take these cards out and leave them in places for people to pick them up. You'd be surprised how many people will actually pick these cards up and will read them. That's part of our mission. That should be our objective every day of our life. We should have souls on our mind. We should have people on our mind and people on our hearts, people that we need to call and contact. When someone comes to your mind and it just won't leave and, you know, these thoughts keep coming about this, that's the Holy Spirit telling you that you need to go and talk to that person. And listen, don't call the preacher. Don't call the deacon. God's speaking to you. He's saying, you're the one to go. He's putting that person on your heart and your mind. You go. The deacons and I and the pastors will be glad to go. But if God's speaking to you, you are the one that God has pinpointed, and you are the one that's to go. I think of old Ananias over in the Acts chapter 9, when Saul, who was a persecutor of the church, he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and was saved. And Jesus went to Nathanael and told him, says, listen, Ananias and told him, said, you go and you speak to Saul. And he said, man, Lord, I've heard about this man. He's putting people in prison. He's having people killed. He said, listen, he's a chosen vessel unto me. You go. You go. I think about Philip wandering around, the Holy Spirit in his life. Holy Spirit spoke to him one day, the angel of the Lord first, and then the Holy Spirit poked him and said, go to that man over there in the desert by that chariot he's in. Go over there. go by him. He gets over there and the man's reading in the book of Isaiah. And so Philip walks up there and he says, hey, do you know what you're reading? He said, how can I know unless someone tells me, someone teaches me? And so he climbs up in the chariot with him and he preaches to him Jesus and read. And listen, the man gets saved. It's very evident. He says, what hinders me from being baptized? And they came to a pool of water and Philip said, well, you can be baptized if you believe with all your heart. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God with all my heart. He goes down and he baptizes and the Spirit of God catches Philip away and takes him somewhere else to go witness to someone else. And that's the way you and I, we should always be open to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Every day we should pray, Lord, give me guidance. Give me leadership today. If there's someone you want me to speak to, Lord, lay them on my mind, put them on my heart, and Lord, burden me with them so that I can go and I can share Jesus with them.